It is so good to be here with you, and we want to express our appreciation for the invitation to come and preach in this gospel meeting. Ever since it was first planned, we've been looking forward to it, and we're glad to be back in North Carolina and enjoy your fellowship. We appreciate this congregation so much, and I see several new faces, and that's always a good thing when you see new faces. It tells us that there's growth taking place, and it's good to meet all of you as well that we hadn't met previous this time. I hope that the lessons that I'll present this week will be beneficial to you. I'm not going to be preaching anything new. We're going to be preaching the original gospel as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. But I hope that as we study together that you will open your Bibles and follow along with me. We'll have many of the passages on the screen, but doesn't hurt for you to open your Bible and check out, make sure I got those right. Sometimes I may make a mistake, so we would encourage you to open your Bibles during our stay, during our worship together. In our study this morning, I want to talk to you about what is faith. What is faith? That seems like a simple subject. And one that would be easily answered. But, you know, there are some popular but very erroneous views when it concerns the matter of faith and what faith is. Some of these are being embraced not only by those outside of the Lord's church, but some by those in the church. Having faith is so important that inspiration declares to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Notice from this reading that faith in God is absolutely essential to pleasing God. And logically, we would consider that to be absolutely true. Because how can you please someone you don't believe in? And so the Bible here emphasizes to us the necessity of faith. Of believing that God is. But what is the faith that pleases God? You know, some would tell us that faith, at least religious faith, is believing something without hard or visible evidence. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions for faith given in a standard dictionary actually defines faith as a firm belief in something for which, now notice, for which there is no truth. And sadly, many religious people view faith in God in that very way, don't they? Their idea is that there's no real proof. There's no evidence of God or for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or that the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, we just have to accept all of that by faith. And so faith becomes nothing more than what some have referred to as a leap in the dark. Let me ask you, what is a leap in the dark anyway? Well, a leap in the dark is really an act that is risky because of the consequences are unpredictable. Now, you suppose that Tim had a hole, a large dark hole in his backyard, and he couldn't see down into that hole. Would Tim say simply, "I'm going to take a leap in the dark and jump down that hole"? No, Tim's smarter than that. And Tim would say, "Before I jump down into that hole, I want some evidence that there's a bottom to it. I want some evidence that there's not anything that's going to hurt me when I jump down into that dark hole that I can't see." If one has no real concrete evidence about something, then to put one's faith in it may turn out okay, but then again, it may not. There's just no way to know for sure. And as a result, how firm can a person's conviction really be if faith is nothing more than a leap in the dark? How firm can one's conviction be? Well, is that the view of biblical faith that is revealed in the Scriptures? Is biblical faith, faith in God, faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, is all of that just a leap in the dark? Is there really no proof, no evidence for those things? Well, the answer to that question is no, Because the truth is that biblical faith is based upon firm evidence. Evidence is firm and as certain as many other things that we have come to believe are true because we have abundant evidence for them. Notice what the Hebrew writer describes, how he describes biblical faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, when he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Notice that biblical faith includes both substance and evidence. Now, what is the meaning of the word substance in this passage? The Greek word is hypostasis, which means a setting under. It's the idea of a support. It's an assurance or essence of something. You know, Thayer says that it is a reference to the actual existence or a real being, a substance. And what all of that tells us is that faith is something that is real. It exists and is firmly based upon what? Upon evidence. Now, what is the meaning of the word evidence? Well, Thayer says that evidence is that by which a thing is proved or tested. What kind of evidence is available then, which proves and allows us to have absolutely no doubts in such things as the existence of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, the evidence for biblical faith takes the form of written testimony. I want you to consider this example from the history of our own nation. George Washington lived from 1732 to 1799. And you may not know this about George, but before he got into politics, he was a surveyor. He was the first president of the United States of America, serving from 1789 to 1797. Now, some of these things you may have been taught in history classes. And in the history books, there was written evidence that George Washington was who he claimed that he was. Do you believe these facts concerning George Washington? How firm is your conviction that George Washington actually existed? After all, you never saw him alive. You were never able to shake hands with him. You never talked to him in person. And you never knew anyone who personally knew George Washington. Why do you believe that George Washington existed? Well, there's ample testimony. And we have it in written form by those who lived contemporary with him, by documents that have been preserved to prove to the objective mind that not only did George Washington live, but all of these various facts about him are true. But now let's consider Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ actually live upon the face of this earth? Did he do the miracles that are attributed to him? Did he die on a Roman cross? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Where is the evidence that proves that these statements about Jesus are true? Well, the evidence is found within the pages of the written Word of God. It is written evidence. And it proves these statements about Jesus just as surely as those claims that have been made about George Washington and the written evidence about him. You see, those who actually saw Jesus, those who were actually in the physical presence of Jesus, testify to his existence and to all the other claims that we just made about him, including the fact that he is the Son of God. Look with me at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and notice what the Bible says. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." The miracles of Jesus are recorded for what purpose, according to what inspiration says? Well, they're recorded for the purpose of creating faith in those who read them. The miracles that Jesus did prove that he is the Son of God. And these miracles are recorded by those who lived contemporary with the Lord. And by the way, even the enemies of Jesus who lived at that same time, could not dispute the reality of the miracles that he did. When one examines the proofs which show the written word of God in the Bible is sufficient, incredible, then he must admit that there is sufficient written evidence to be absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as certain as that George Washington was the first president of the United States. So biblical faith is no more a leap in the dark than believing in George Washington is a leap in the dark. When John had recorded the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord, he ended that by saying in John chapter 19 and verse 35, "And he who has seen," notice that, "he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Now, John gave firsthand testimony concerning the crucifixion of the Lord, didn't he? And all the other things that he recorded about him. Not only was he inspired by the Holy Spirit to accurately record those events, but friends, he was an eyewitness of them. He knew that what he was writing is true. But the evidence from the Bible account is not the only evidence available proving that Jesus lived here upon this earth and that he died on the cross. There are historians like Josephus and others who lived contemporary and close to that same period of time who have recorded information about the existence of Jesus, that yes, he did live upon the face of this earth. And so his existence is not merely dependent upon what the Bible says, although what the Bible says is divine evidence. Now again, biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It is based upon ample evidence, which means that we can have absolute assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, does God exist? Now there are many people who would answer that question, like Susan K. Smith, who's described as a senior pastor of the Advent United Church of Christ in Columbus, Ohio, who wrote the following in an article that appeared on their website on faith. She said, "I believe in the existence of God. I like to run and I absolutely absorb what the Bible describes as the beauty of holiness in nature. I'm amazed at the creativity of God. Billions of different people, all with the same voice box, for example, but everyone with a different voice. How come there are billions of people, but only twins look alike? Why are there literally millions of species of insects? To me, only God could have done that." Now notice, "but in light of what we humans define as proof of God, there is none. We cannot see God. We cannot touch God. Were we able to do that, there would be no agnosticism or atheism." Now, does God exist? If one answers yes to that question, then how do you know that he exists? Susan Smith and other denominational leaders would tell you that you really can't ever know for sure. There's no real proof. You can't touch God. You can't taste God. You can't see God. And therefore, you just have to accept his existence as a matter of faith. That is, take a leap in the dark and hope that it's true that God exists and that you're not believing a lie. Is faith in the existence of God just a leap in the dark? Is it something we have to accept by faith without proof and we leave it at that? Or is there sufficient evidence that God exists, which allows us to have absolute assurance that our faith in him is warranted? Well, one of the great wonders of the world is the Great Wall of China. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been to the Wall of China. I have not. I've seen lots of pictures of it, and I know that it exists there in the land of China. Now, who built the Wall of China? Did the Wall of China just happen by accident? Did it simply come into existence without the efforts of men? I imagine if I went around the room and asked every one of you, do you believe that the Wall of China was built by men, that every one of you would answer yes to that question. But why do you believe that men built it? Well, you can look at it. And you can know it was not a natural occurrence. It wasn't the result of an earthquake. It didn't happen because of a volcano. Nor did it occur because of some unexplained explosion of some kind. But you can see that there was intelligent design behind the Wall of China, in the material that was chosen to build it, how it was built, and in the location in which it was built. And of course, it doesn't take a genius to know that the Wall of China exists today because some 2,000 years ago, according to estimates, men made a conscious decision to design and build the Wall of China. And not only that, but they had a purpose for building it. And it served as a buffer to prevent invading armies from conquering the land of China. And so there was a purpose behind it. There was design behind it. And was built according to the specifications of the design. Let me again ask, does God exist? Do we only have proof of God's existence within the pages of the Bible, or is there other evidence available to us? How do we know that this material universe did not begin by a big bang, as the evolutionary scientists claim? Is it possible for an explosion of some kind to have produced the order and the intricate design of this material universe that we see all around us? I think that any thinking person who's ever witnessed the result of an explosion can only conclude that an explosion does not produce anything but chaos. Just this past week, we're reminded of the events of September the 11th, 2001, when the planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York, and there were explosions as that happened. Did they produce chaos? Absolutely. And we watched in horror when that first occurred. And every year since that time, when they rerun all of those things, as those towers, that explosion that resulted from the planes colliding with the towers, and eventually the towers themselves coming down completely. And what remained was rubble because of the explosion. You think that this material universe came into existence by a big bang, by an explosion, and resulted in the intricate design that we see again all around us? An explosion destroys. It doesn't build. It doesn't create. It destroys. And how can we believe then that a big bang resulted in the order and the design which is so apparent around us? You know, when one examines the material universe objectively, and he views the evidence, he can reach only one conclusion. And that is that intelligence is behind the design and the order that exists throughout all of this physical universe. You see, the universe didn't just happen by accident, nor by an explosion or a big bang. It was created by an intelligent designer. And of course, the Bible reveals the identity of that intelligent designer as the God of heaven. Notice what the passage says over in Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God created this material universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just as surely as the Wall of China was built by men, the physical universe and all included in it was built by God. And there is so much evidence for God's part in creation. There is as much evidence for God's part in creation, or more evidence than there is for man's part in building the Wall of China. And so Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Faith in the existence of God is founded, friends, upon real, hard, concrete evidence, and is not simply a leap in the dark. And I've just touched the hem of the garment when it comes to the evidence. One of the greatest proofs for the existence of God is found in the fact that human beings are moral. That is, we have a sense of right and wrong built within us. But you ask an atheist where morality came from, then he is forced to say that it came from that which has no morality. You see, the atheist must maintain that life came from that which had no life, that intelligence came from that which had no intelligence, and that morality is a product of that which has none. Now, anyone who has the capability of reasoning correctly, who's able to examine objectively the idea of morality coming forth from non-morality, will conclude that it is not possible. It is no more possible for morality to come from non-morality as it is for a chicken to lay a golden egg. How many golden eggs has your chickens, if you have any, laid? They don't lay golden eggs. Why? It's an impossibility. You see, morality exists. How can its existence be explained? I don't know of any atheists who say that lower life forms have some morality. And as the chain or the line, the evolutionary line goes up, that each one obtains just a little bit more morality. They don't talk about morality in those terms. Because morality does not exist in the animal world. It never has and it never will. But morality exists among human beings and only among humans. Morality must come from God. There is no other alternative. And so the existence of morality cannot be explained without the existence of God. Now, friends, it is erroneous to view that faith is a leap in the dark. It is not. There is abundant evidence for both the existence of God as well as the deity of Christ. And the problem's not with the evidence. It's there. The problem is with accepting the evidence. To believe that faith is nothing more than a leap in the dark is reality, unbelief. And indeed, one must deny the abundant evidence to make sure or to make such a false claim about the nature of biblical faith. How sad it will be to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and say to him, "Lord, you know, I wanted to believe, but you know, I just always thought that faith was just a leap in the dark. I always had a nagging doubt in the back of my mind because of that." It is imperative that our faith is based upon evidence, upon that which is provable, and which gives us absolute assurance that what we believe is reality. Friends, God is real. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is imperative that I believe in God for my salvation. It is imperative that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is imperative that I accept the abundant evidence that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that I live my life in preparation to enjoy the promises of a God who cannot lie. You know, the Bible always joins faith and works together. An active, obedient faith is a faith that is not simply believing that God exists, but faith involves an active response to the evidence of God's existence. And faith says, "I believe, Lord. What will you have me to do? I accept the reality of your existence. What would you have me to do? How would you have me to live my life in order to enjoy the promises that you've made?" The book of James declares, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So you see, we can properly say that faith, the faith that saves, is the faith that obeys the will of God, because we are convicted that God exists and that Jesus is his Son. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." When Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to Christians who were facing certain persecution, he directed their minds to Christ, saying this in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. He said, whom having not seen, did you get that? Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How could these Christians, and how can you and I, face the certainty of trials and the tribulations of this life with inexpressible joy? Now, we can do it. There's a lot of things that bring us sorrow in this life. A lot of things. And we often become discouraged as a result of these things. But we can face them with joy inexpressible because we know the result of genuine faith, and that is the salvation of our souls. Let each of us accept the evidence which produces genuine faith. Because, brothers and sisters and friends, there is no reason to possess any doubt in God. There is every reason to be confident and fully convinced in the matter of our faith. So let us endeavor to possess the strength of faith expressed by the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, we find Paul on a ship. He's bound for Rome, but a storm arises. And for 14 days, the sailors on that ship, they fought to keep that ship from sinking. But God came to Paul, and he told him that, yes, this ship is going to sink, but every person on the ship is going to be saved alive. And as Paul expressed this to his fellow travelers and the ship's crew, he also expressed his unwavering faith in God as he said, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Now that's kind of strength of faith that you and I need. I believe God. It's going to be just as God told me that it's going to be. And we can have that strength of faith because there's abundant proof for the existence of God and the other facts that we've talked about this morning. And again, we've just touched the hem of the garment when it comes to those proofs for the existence of God. But I want to end this lesson by asking you, do you have that strength of faith? A strength of faith that is willing to submit to the will of God, to utterly and completely put your trust in Him and live for Him in this life, to make that preparation to be with Him in eternity. Do you have that strength of faith? Do you believe what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, and verse 16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Do you believe what he says when he utters these words through the inspired writer in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe what those on the day of Pentecost were told by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit? When they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the strength of faith in God that will obey what these verses instruct so that you can reach the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and have all of your past sins washed away and can thereby stand justified before God and have the hope of eternal life? It's up to each one of us to develop that strength of faith. I hope that you have it this morning and that you'll respond to the invitation of the Lord and come and obey Him, even as together we stand and sing to encourage you.